Once again, we want to look with you at some of the gems in the book of the Revelation. We've been looking at some of the triads in chapter 1. I was deeply impressed with a phrase in the opening hymn that David gave out concerning the beauty of the Lord Jesus. Wonderful beauty, in him I know. My mind went back to Blansyre, Scotland, where David Livingstone came from the great mystery, and behind the pulpit were these words, "Sir, we would be Jesus." Let's turn, please, to the Revelation again, chapter 1. And reading verse 10. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, unto Thyatira, the Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And he, on being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead or became dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." The Lord will bless again the reading from his precious word. He saw two great things. He saw the lovely one, and he saw the living one. "I'm he that liveth and became dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore." The lovely one and the living one. Notice this awesome picture of the Lord. You feel like Moses taking the shoes from off your feet. The place whereon we stand is holy ground. We have in verse 13 his omnipresence. And he's referring to himself there as the Son of Man. This was a title used of the pre-incarnation of the Lord in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. There we have the Son of Man come with the clouds of heaven and unto the Ancient of Days. The humanity and the deity of the Lord Jesus in one. Two natures, the human and the divine, in the Lord Jesus. The voice of the blessed Lord combined in one, two natures all complete, in perfect manhood all sublime, in Godhead all replete. As man he went to Cana's feast, a humble guest to die. As God, he moved the waters there and turned them into wine. As man he suffered weariness and sat upon a well. as God he pierced the sinner's heart and saved her soul from hell. As man he climbed the mountain height, a suffering to be, as God he left the place of prayer and walked upon the sea. As man he lay within a boat overcome by an equal state, as God he rose, rebuked the wind, and stilled the angry deep. As man he wept with heartfelt grief, around the loved one's grave, as God he brake the bands of death, almighty still to save. As man he yielded to his foes, surrendered to be bowed, as God is present over all that cast to the ground. Such was our Lord, in dual natures one, the woman seed in very truth, and God's eternal Son. Thou Christ, thou Son, thou Word made flesh, may thy praise increase, thou wonderful, thou mighty God, eternal Prince of Peace. God manifests in the flesh. Notice, beloved, in verse 13, what a triad his omnipresence. That title, the Son of Man, was self-chosen. The fox in the poles, he says, the birds of the air have the nest, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He is the Son of God, voluntarily calling himself the Son of Man. It was self-chosen, and it was self-applied. The Son of Man must be lifted up. His omnipresence. He is everywhere. Oh, to grasp this thought today, that wherever you and I go, we must be conscious of the realization that the Lord is there. Because he is with us, internally, he surrounds us wherever we go. His omnipresence. That should enable us to concentrate on living godly, consistent lives for the glory of the Lord. Notice the omnipresence and the omnipotence we find in verse 13, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the loins, the paps with a golden girdle. In the Old Testament, in Exodus 28, remember, the high priest wore a garment. Here it is a golden girdle. Here again we have brought before us the sovereignty of our blessed Savior. He is the great high priest, his dignity. But you remember when he walked this scene, he girded himself with a towel. What a picture. The humility of the Lord Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. But as to the future, the past, the present, the past and the future, he will wear the royal robe for all eternity. Omnipresence. Notice again his omnipotence, and then his omniscience, his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. His omniscience, his head as the most fine gold, says the Solomon, the priceless picture of him, the bride's portrayal of the bridegroom. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head has the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes as the eyes of dove. But the rivers of water washed with milk and pitlessness. His cheeks as a bed of spices. Lips like lilies, droppings speak swelling there. Hands his gold ring set with a beryl. His inwards is bright ivory overlay with sapphire. His bearing, says John Nelson Darby in his new translation, his bearing as Lebanon, excellent as the cedar. This is my beloved. This is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. What a beautiful portrait of the Lord Jesus. Speaking one day in Pittsburgh many years ago on that particular subject for a week, a gentleman went out the door. I knew by his accent and his terminology where he came from. He says, I love that bonny man. I love that bonny man. What a contrast here. His head and his hair white like wool. In the Song of Solomon, black as a raven, white as wool. Here we have the maturity of the Lord Jesus. And in his omniscience, he knows everything. His eyes are as a flame of fire. His feet like unto brass, as if they burned in a furnace. You remember, there was a brazen altar, the brazen labor, and brass is divine righteousness, righteousness demanding judgment. So at the brazen altar, there we come in contact with a God who is omniscient. He judges my sin in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus. The brazen labor, I judge myself. And thank God in the sanctuary, he will unfold and judge the work of his beloved people. His feet like fine brass. His voice as the sound of many waters. We find here several times in the section that we have just read about his voice as the sound of many waters. His voice. I'd like to relate to you, for the time left at our disposal, to recall the voice of the Lord Jesus. The voice. Many years ago in England, during World War II, there was a man who was on the British Broadcasting Company. His name was Stuart Hibbard. He was called the man with the golden voice. But there never was and never will be a voice to be compared with the voice of the Lord Jesus. Think of his voice of trust. We read in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice. Wonderful to be in God's family. The one who calls the stars by name, he knows every one of his children by name. The voice of trust. You remember that memorable occasion? Mary of Magdala, heartbroken, beloved Savior, crucified, shame and ignominy. Contrary to nature, she's in the place of the tomb very early in the morning. And the brethren were up in the upper room, the door shut for fear of the Jews. Here she is. Broken heart. She turns to him, supposing him to be the gardener. Sir, if there was born him hence, tell me where there was laid him that I might take him away. He says, Mary. The moment he says Mary, she knew that voice. His body had changed. It now has a body that knows no limitation. And that's the kind of body we will get when we get home to glory. His voice had not changed. My sheep hear my voice. The the voice of trust. John's Gospel, chapter 7, again, we're reminded of his voice. The voice of truth. He stood up that day, the great day of the feast. He saw the priest going down to the pool of Siloam, taking out some water, little ceremony, religious ceremony, and he was moved. And he cried with a loud voice, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his inward will flow rivers of living water." The voice of truth. Lazarus, you remember, died. There were those who were heartbroken, obviously. And we read, Jesus wept. He read about his eyes. But during the days of his humanity, Jesus wept. Touched with the feelings of our infirmities, he weeps to those that weeps and he rejoices with those that rejoices. Jesus wept. Then he moved them. And he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The power of that voice, death was annulled. Because he is the only one who has the power over death. Hebrews 2:14 we read, "For as much as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part to the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Yes, I know. "For death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Death, I know. Lazarus was awakened by that voice. Lazarus, he came forth. And sinners were aroused. The voice of truth. We've been hearing about the total abandonment of the Lord Jesus of the cross. You remember, beloved, the children of Israel were at Marah. Bitter waters of Marah. But God had an answer to the problem. Take a tree, cast it into the waters, and the bitter waters of Marah became sweet. In the bitter experiences of life, we must come to the tree. The old rugged cross makes a difference. O cross of Christ, O glorious tree, what place can be compared with thee? For God's own Son, a ransom died, and for my sin was crucified. And there he was hanging in agonies and blood. And he cried again, and there we have the voice of terror. "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Totally abandoned. Remember in the Old Testament, on the great day of atonement, the priest took two goats. One was slaughtered. Blood sprinkled 7 times before and on the mercy seat. And the other live goat was taken. And all the sins, and all the iniquities, and all the transgressions of the nation were put on that little goat. And it went out into the land of desolation, led by the hand of a clean man, and left left in the desert. I had a friend in Scotland, a great preacher and also a tremendous poet. And he wrote a beautiful poem, "Out There." There is a land, a solitary land, a land where every sin apart. Oh, absolutely amazing. I'm just overwhelmed even thinking about it. A land from every other land afar. No sun did ever kiss its gloomy strand. Picture of the total abandonment of the Lord Jesus. I saw a boat with heavy head hung low, sunken eyes and well-worn travel feet. In that sad land, a living woe, I hear his hoarse, lamentable, piteous plea. It pierced the moral universe above, upon eternal shore the echo breaks. That loud, that lone, lamentable cry, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," totally abandoned. Wake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my equal, the voice of terror. You will never know what it cost the Lord Jesus to go through these experiences in order to bring us into the family of God. Wake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my equal. God put that sword of justice in the heart of his Son, that you and I might go free. Thank God for the cross. The voice of terror. Oh, we bless God again. We hear that voice again at the cross. He cried with a loud voice, Matthew 27. He cried with a loud voice, "It is finished." The plan of salvation that was devised in the dateless, timeless past. Whom shall we send? Who shall go for us? Only one person had the ability. I'm sure Gabriel or Michael would have loved to have come. They did not have the qualification or the ability. Only one could say, "Here am I. Send me." And the Lord Jesus volunteered to come. And he put that plan of salvation into motion. And upon the cross it was completed. It is finished. And the joy bells sounded in heaven. And the alarm bells sounded in hell. Satan knew that his end was inevitable. The blackness of darkness forever. And the bottomless pit for those who reject the Lord Jesus. It is finished. The voice of triumph. Very soon, you and I are going to hear that voice. The voice in translation. He's the man with the golden voice. Maybe tonight, we will hear that voice. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Won't it be a wonderful thing to hear that voice? His voice as the sound of many waters. The glories of heaven are absolutely awesome as we contemplate. It'll be a wonderful thing to see his face. But what shall we see of his voice? I believe he can touch every range of voice as the sound of many waters. When we get home to glory, we'll sing as we have never sung before. The late Jim Boswell used to say there are some people sing like nightingales, others sing like a nightingale. But be assured, we'll sing as we have never sung before. Babe, she said he would love to be a tenor in glory. I'll be satisfied with the voice that the Lord gives. And he'll be the choir master, he will be the leader of the praise. He says in the book of the Psalms, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. What a day that will be when we first see him and hear him leading the praise, the voice of translation, the voice of the archangel. But in the same book of the Revelation, the voice of tenderness. He appeals to the individual. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. The Lord appeals to the individual, whether it be seen in church capacity with the church of Laodicea, appealing to the individual, but also we have a very rich application to those who are not saved. The Lord is knocking at the door. I was privileged with the late Robert McClurkin to go to Keble Chapel in Oxford, England, to look to that masterpiece by Holman Hunt, depicting the Lord Jesus as the light of the world. On his head, two crowns, the crown of thorns and the crown of gold. Two garments, the garment of a priest and the garment of a king. In his left hand, a lantern, hence the light of the world. And the right hand, knocking at the door, covered with undergrowth. And there you can see the nail print. I looked at my colleague, weeping. He says, Brother Neil, I was saved through that verse. Knocking, years of undergrowth, but it keeps on knocking, knocking. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. There's a reproduction of that painting in St. Paul's Cathedral. The late Harold St. John was looking at this painting, moved at what he saw, his master there knocking at the door. Along came a touring party and the guide made a few remarks about the painting. He said, of course, the original of that painting is in Keble Chapel and was sold for £6,000. Harold St. John said, excuse me, sir, the original of that painting was sold for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a female slave. And he keeps knocking. Sometimes years knocking, 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 because he willeth not the death of any. So a dear man saved down in Park of the Farm some years ago, 98 years old. 98. All those years he became conscious at the end that the Lord was knocking. He finally opened up his heart and invited the Savior in. He said, I'd like to get baptized. He's in a wheelchair. So I said, did you talk it over with the elders? Oh, yes. And they came along. Yes, we know that he is now sick. And if you like, we would like to see him baptized. We finally got him out of the wheelchair into the pool. He was very deaf. I hollered in his ears. I said, Warren, what think ye of Christ? He pointed heavenward. He says, he is tops. Well, that's not the language of John Nelson Darby or William Kelly. But I sure knew what he meant. In all things, he must have the preeminence. He is knocking and seeking an entry. There was a doctor called Howard Kelly who went through Pennsylvania and Maryland, medical student seeking a little bit extra money for his studies. Came to this farmhouse one day, according to the record that I have, a very hot day, knocked at the door, and a charming young lady opened the door. He said, would it be possible to get a glass of water? She said, would you like a glass of milk? Oh, he said, I'd love a glass of milk. So she gave him a glass of milk. She said, would you like a second glass? And he got a second glass of milk. He said, why is it you're so kind to strangers? My mother and father raised me to be kind to strangers. So he thanked her. He said, what is your name, my dear? My name is Emily. Years and years passed by, graduate, now a surgeon in the Johns Hopkins Memorial Hospital in Baltimore. He's going through looking at some of the patients that he had attended, and he saw one in the corner, her face looked familiar. He went over, he said, what is your name, my dear? She said, my name is Emily. Same name. But the surname was different, she got married in between. But he put the wheels in motion and discovered it was the same girl. He got her taken out of this large room with several women patients and put her in a private room. Got a nurse to look after her round the clock. And everything was available for Emily was given to her in the hospital. At the end, on her release, she gets the bill. Well, she almost had a heart attack when she saw the total bill. Down the page. Pay in full for a glass of milk. We look to the cross, paid in full through the blood of the Lord Jesus. Thy sins and iniquities will I remember no more. I told that in Rexdale Gospel Hall in Toronto, a very, very elder lady weeping, and at the end she says to me, you know, I worked as a nurse for Dr. Howard Kelly. And wherever he went, he had a gold question mark on his white jacket. And the patient would say, what means this white, this gold question mark? What think ye of Christ? He spoke about his Savior wherever he went. The voice of tenderness. Beloved, as I close, he wants our fellowship. Whether we be saint or sinner, open up the door, and he says, I will come in. The voice of tenderness. He's the man with the golden voice. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee once again for the ministry of thy precious word. We bless thee, O Father, again. Thou hast given gifts to men for the edifying of the body, for the perfecting of the saints, and for the work of the ministry. So, Father, we do pray again that the Holy Spirit will use the material given to the upbuilding of thy people, and we just long to hear of the salvation of our soul. From above all things, bring glory to the Lord Jesus. We ask it in his precious name.